All right, so we're going to continue our study in Matthew 24. You guys went through Matthew 23, I believe. So we are in 24, verse 1. And there's so much going on here in Matthew 24. I don't know if we'll be able to get more than probably 14 verses. I know we try to keep it short, your attention spans, and you guys get bored after about 5 minutes. So we'll try to keep it short, keep it entertaining if possible, and we'll go from there. So let's read. We're going to read 1 through 14, and then we're going to go through. We'll start breaking it down like we've been, and hopefully you will see. Oh, okay. Well, you guys got a Bible. Let's go here. Matthew 24, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will all these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows." Some translations say the beginning of birth pains. "Then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So what we have here is the disciples are asking Jesus, they're questioning him, right? So if you guys knew something bad was going to happen, if something bad was going to happen to like maybe you or your family, you would probably want to know, right? If you had the opportunity to say, "Hey, what is happening? Can you please explain it to me before it ever happened," right? So the disciples are sitting here and they want to find out, they want to know kind of what's going on. So these next few verses that we're going to go through, they're really important as a Christian. Okay, they're very important as your faith as a Christian. And I hope you can really grab the importance of what Jesus is teaching us here. And I know a lot of you guys have been asked, we see videos on it all the time, we see college professors, we see people always questioning, is the Bible real? Right? A couple months ago, we did a video, "God's Not Dead." Right? That was a great example of people trying to get other people to believe that there's no God. Right? They always try to point us in their way of thinking. So this right here, what Jesus is talking about, as Christians, we're going to be asked this many times, and it's a huge debate all around the world, right? It's a huge debate in our schools. It's a huge debate where they're, you know, now they're saying that our founding fathers didn't find this nation on Christian principles. So there's all this stuff now where they're trying to diminish what God has done in our own nation. And you'll be told over and over that the Bible does not pertain to us today, right? We watch some documentaries and they ask people, "Do you believe the Bible's real?" And what was pretty amazing was a lot of the answers that kids were given, teenagers, college people said, "Well, the Bible doesn't really pertain to us today. It's full of good stories and it's full of good morals, but it doesn't really pertain to anything of value to us." And that was kind of a consensus with a lot of the people because that's what they're being taught. And unfortunately, it's sad because you're going to be getting questioned a lot of this about, how do you know the Bible's real? How do you know what your parents have taught you, what your pastors have taught you, what Jesus has taught you, maybe what the Spirit has put in your heart? How do you know that this is real, right? Well, this is a perfect example right here in Matthew 24 that we can look at and we can say, I know that God is real. I know the Bible's real because of these events that happened and these events that he talked about before they happened. So first I want to give you a history lesson, okay? And this history lesson is really it was by a Jewish historian, Josephus, and he documented a lot of things, and he went over this prophetic importance of what Jesus is really talking about here. So the Romans destroyed the temple at Jerusalem in 70 AD. So I'm going to read a little history lesson to you, and then this will tie right into the teaching of what we're going into today. In the year 66 AD, the Jews of Judea rebelled against their Roman masters, right? Remember that, because the Romans were kind of controlling. They were in control of Israel, right? They were kind of, the Israelites were under suppression of the Roman leadership. So in response, the Emperor Nero dispatched an army under the general leadership of Vespasian to restore order. By the year 68, resistance in the northern part of the province had been eradicated, and the Romans turned their full attention to the subjugation of Jerusalem. That same year, the Emperor Nero died by his own hand, creating a power vacuum in Rome. In the resulting chaos, Vespasian was declared emperor and returned to the imperial city. It fell to his son Titus to lead the remaining army in the assault on Jerusalem. So there was a stronghold, there was some fighting going on, and now Titus has been called to lead to go stop all the rest of this assault. So the Roman legions surrounded the city and began to slowly squeeze the life out of the Jewish stronghold. By the year 70 AD, the attackers had breached Jerusalem out of the walls, on the outer walls, and began a systematic ransacking of the city. The assault culminated in the burning and destruction in the temple that served as a center of Judaism. So the assault that Titus led culminated in the burning and the destruction of the temple. Okay, in victory, the Romans slaughtered thousands. Of those spared from death, thousands more were enslaved and sent to toil in the mines of Egypt. Others were dispersed to arenas throughout the empire to be butchered for the amusement of the public. The temple's sacred relics were taken to Rome, where they were displayed in celebration of this victory of the temple. So the rebellion sputtered on for another 3 years and was finally exhausted in 73 AD with the fall of the various pockets of resistance, including the stronghold of Masada. So why is it that this history lesson is so important? And why do you think it has relevance today? You guys have any answers for me? Why do you think that this history lesson is so important? Well, one reason is because Jesus spoke of this event, right? He was speaking right here in Matthew 24. He's speaking of the destruction of this temple that we just read about 40 years before the temple was destroyed, okay? So as we continue to read further, we will see other events. There are prophetical events that Jesus speaks about, and some haven't taken place yet. And he talks about these things. He's going to cover some items that we haven't seen fulfilled. But what's crazy is he is with the disciples. They're walking through the temple here at the beginning of 24. And he's talking about the destruction. Not one stone will be left. So last week you saw if you were here for the study for Matthew 23, you saw Jesus was saying, whoa, right? The start of Matthew 23. Jesus saying woe to the Pharisees and the scribes, right? He's giving warning. And he's warning about the hypocrisies and the lawlessness of the Pharisees and the scribes. And we've seen this all through Matthew. As you've been here and we've been really studying the book of Matthew, we've seen him over and over giving account, right? Woe to them, because of their hypocrisies and lawlessness. And they depart from the temple. And what's so amazing in the verse here, in verse 2, is that they say no stone will be left on another. So what you have to understand, TJ, throw that picture up there, is that the temple was built on a raised platform. And you can't really see the size. You can, because that's just a rendering of what the temple kind of looked like. No, zoom it in further. And so what's happening is you look at the temple and how massive that is compared to the city, right? So you can see all the little houses around it and how massive this temple had to have been. And it's kind of up on a raised platform, so it's kind of sitting up over the city a little bit. And it's telling us that there's not, he says right here in verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall be not thrown down. So it's kind of up on a raised platform. The whole entire temple is going to be destroyed. Nothing will be left. What we just read about it here, what the Romans did, they came in and destroyed the whole entire temple. There's so much more to go into it, about the burning of it down and how it happened and everything, but we'll go more into depth in that later. But it'd be like Jesus telling us, like, so say Jesus came here. Have any of you been to Washington, D.C.? You guys know how big the White House is? You guys see, like, all the monuments, right? The Lincoln Monument, memorials and all that. So it'd be like Jesus saying, hey, that whole area is going to be completely just destroyed. There's going to be nothing left, right? So you'd be, as we're sitting here going, well, that can't happen. It's huge. It's massive. There's guards. It's protected, right? So there's kind of like an understanding that the disciples saying, like, how can this be destroyed? It's so massive. So if you were to visit Jerusalem today, you can see the stones that were left still today. That's what's so great about the Bible and how you, as a Christian and as a student, can, when someone questions you, you can say, I know the Bible's real. I know it's true. And you can come right back to Matthew 24. This can be part of your argument. And knowing that these stones are still there today. They said that the stones that, when you walk around on the pathway around where the temple was, they see the stones in the walkways. They were thrown down, okay? And there's even accounts that when the stones were thrown off or rolled off and they came off the platform and came down, they say you could still see where they kind of impacted, where they were impacted into the dirt, and now those stones are just kind of there permanently. And what's so great is that you can actually go to Israel and you can actually see this. That's what's so great about it. Jesus spoke about this how many years ago, right? Thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, this stuff was brought up and we can see it today. Where else? What other religion, what other group out there has this type of documentation? It doesn't exist, right? So we know that this is real. And Jesus spoke about this before it ever happened. So what we need to understand is that this was actually the second temple built by Herod, right? And they said that this structure was so massive that it took them 8 years just to collect the materials that they were going to use to build the temple. Documentation shows that they think that there was about 10,000 men gathered that were working on this. And it was about 1,500 priests that they had gathered to help build the temple. The reason why was because the priests were the only ones allowed to go into these holy places, right? They were the only ones allowed. So they had all these priests and to work in these holy places. So the story that Josephus tells, that the temple was covered in so much gold, right, that it just sparkled. And when the sun would shine on it, you couldn't even look at it. It was so bright and brilliant. And in areas where the temple didn't have gold, it was marble. There was marble throughout the whole temple and stones, and it was all polished. And they said that you could look upon the hillside, and it almost looked like there was snow up there from all the polished marble. So it had to have been this great, a massive, just beautiful sight. And Jesus is saying that it's going to be completely destroyed. They said that the temple was so massive, it took over 80 years to complete the whole project. Now, that, I mean, I know the ADOT, right? The DOT takes a long time. The DMV takes a long time to get things done. But 80 years is a long time, right? You go to the DMV to get your driver's license. Who's gone down there and got a permit? Who's got their permits yet? Driver's license? How long does it feel like you're at the DMV? Yeah, exactly, right? Long time. So this took 80 years to complete. They said that it was so massive that it was about 5 football fields long. Have any of you been on a football field? 100 yards, right? You know how big one football field is. So take that, 5 football fields, and then it was, they said, about 4 football fields wide. That's how big the temple was. So it's just a massive project that was undertaken. So to sit there and think, man, how can this thing be overturned? The disciples are like, well, tell us about this. How do we know that this is going to happen and when? What to look for? So we see here in the scriptures, let's go to verse 3 now. Now he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So Jesus is speaking about like what we call the church age, right? We as Christians say this right here is what they're talking about, the church age. This is when Jesus ascended to heaven and we're waiting for the second coming, right? This is kind of the time frame that we're in right now. And we're going to start to see Jesus explaining this. And it's just pretty amazing how he foretells all of this. And the one thing that I really like here that really stands out is in verse 4 to 6. It says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And verse 6, it says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not near. But in verse 5 here, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So, during the study, going through this, reading some commentaries, and listening to a couple other pastors, I really learned that we have people in today's age that are deceiving Christians, right? The churches, there's churches out there that have deceived Christians. There's countries out there that are deceiving people. But what's really good, what's really great is it says, they are, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ and will deceive many. So you can also look at that. There are people that have came out, and I'm going to go over some of the accounts that people have where they say, I'm the Christ. I'm the reincarnated Jesus, right? You've heard of cults out there. There's been cults that have committed suicide. There's been people that have claimed to be Jesus. And also, but what we see here, how you can look at it, it says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive me. So there's going to be also religious groups that are going to proclaim Jesus as the Christ. They're going to say, yeah, Jesus is the Christ. They're going to proclaim he is who he said he was. And but there's going to be a lot of people misled, and we see that a lot today. We see that in a lot of churches. We see that in a lot of religious groups. People saying, oh yeah, we're Christians. We believe in Jesus. And then they have this whole religious sect behind them that's teaching, you know, philosophies and things about the Bible that aren't in it, that aren't true. They've taken things that they want to teach to get acceptance from people so they can get more members. And you'll see that out there in the world today. And it's exactly what Jesus was talking about. We are in that time right now that he's explaining to us right here. And there's a lot of people that right now are putting their own spin on things and they're doing things for themselves. And you guys remember Matthew. Who wants to read Matthew 7:21? Turn back a few pages to Matthew 7:21. So we're going to see people deceiving the church. We're going to see people deceiving Christians. We're going to see people going out there proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, right? And deceiving. Then we're going to also see people that are claiming they are Christ or a reincarnation of Christ. But it says right here in 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So this is a time and age right now where we are really in. We're seeing this right now. False prophets all over deceiving people. You see it on TV. You hear it on the radio, right? You guys read about it. So I want to take a few examples here of, and I'm going to give you, I'm not going to name their names because I don't want to give these people any credit. They don't deserve any credit at all. But I want to give you this as an illustration to prepare you for what Jesus is really telling you to be aware of. We really need to be aware of these people and their preachings and their teachings. And that's why it's so important that you keep coming to Bible studies. It's so important that you keep coming on Wednesdays, so you really can have a good understanding. But right here in 1993 to 1970, this would be like the 20th century, there was a founder of the People's Temple, which started off as an offshoot of a mainstream Protestant church, right? We see churches, Protestant churches, we see all these churches around. So it was a mainstream church, and it became a personality cult. And what this gentleman said, he claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus. And he organized a mass murder suicide at Jonestown, Guyana on November 18th, 1978. And after all his fellow members killed themselves, he shot himself. That was somebody that claimed to be Jesus. Does that sound like something Jesus would do? I don't think so. But he's warning us about these people. He's warning us about these people that are out there roaming the streets right now. And here's another person who was, he was a black nationalist and separatist who created the Nation of Yahweh in 1979 in Liberty City, Florida. He claimed himself to be God, Son of God. He had never been deemed himself. He never claimed that he was the Son of God, but many of his followers clearly deemed him to be God incarnate. In 1992, he was convicted of conspiracy to commit murder, and he was sentenced to 18 years in prison. So that's another person, right? He had a church, he had a following, and now he's in prison. Well, he was in prison in 1992, but I think he died. Here's another gentleman in 1941. This guy is the Lord of Righteousness Church. He claims, "I am the embodiment of God. I am divinity and humanity combined." He was convicted on December 15th, 2008, of one count of criminal sexual contact with minors and two counts of contributing to the delinquency of a minor. So he was imprisoned also. So these are people that are taking the Word of God, they're putting their own spin on it, and they're using it to create churches and create these followers. And it's really sad, but Jesus is warning us about them. That's 20th century. So here's some stuff. Let's see. This, there was a gentleman in 1993. He was a leader of a branch of a religious sect in Waco, Texas. This is something that Eric and I would remember because it happened. I actually watched it on the news. Though never directly claiming to be Jesus himself, he proclaimed that he was the final prophet and the Son of God. And in 1993, a raid by the U.S., FBI, and some of the other divisions of the government went in after the ranch was burnt to the ground. 54 adults and 21 children were found dead after they extinguished the fire. This is another person, right, that went out. So there, you can actually look up over and over and over again of people deceiving us. And that's why it's so important. Jesus told us, hey, look out for these things. And it's very scary, right? It's scary to me that this stuff happens. It's scary that people can come in and take what God has given us in this word and twist it and actually lead people away. It's really scary. But what's so encouraging is that God loved us so much that he gave us this book. He gave us this book that we can read at any time. This is the written word of God, right? It's holy. It's something that he used other men, and he worked through them, and they wrote this down for us to have. And he loved us so much that he sent Jesus, right, the Savior of the world, to die for us, to take our place. And through his teachings, while he walked the earth, he warned us, he gave us all these instructions for us to follow. So I know, let's read, we'll read 6 through 14 here. It says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is still not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Can you guys give me an example right now that you see out there, that you've seen lately, maybe in the news, or that you've seen an example of this? What do you got? So nuclear missiles, right, to attack, or maybe to have protection against some kind of evil that's coming to them. What else? Anyone got anything else lately that you've seen in the news? Really, where you say, man, this lawlessness is so, it's crazy. Lawlessness everywhere, we see it, right? And the love of many will grow cold. What about, so yesterday there was a shooting in New Zealand, right? 49 people died. A guy went in into a couple mosques and he shot and killed 49 people. And I think, well, the account yesterday was 20 were injured. This person is so lawless and so loveless and so cold that he could go in and murder innocent people. For what? For some kind of political view? No love. Love is cold and lawlessness, right? Because we know as Christians, we're not supposed to go out and kill anyone, right? There's times when as a Christian, you might kill somebody, maybe in self-defense or in war, but we're called not to go out. This guy with premeditated went out and mass murdered innocent people for no reason. Because of his own political view, whatever. What else? Anyone have any other? What about like the abortion now, right? Have you guys, that has been on the news. It's been in everything you look at, right? The certain states. What do you got? Well, that was something that happened. I'm talking about what's happening right now today. What's happening today? What events can you say, man, I can really relate that to the Word of God right now today? What do you got? Same-sex marriage, right? That's just, yeah, that's something that's being forced and pushed on us. And some churches are even preaching that it's okay, right? We're seeing that. Lawlessness, right? The love of many will grow cold. I was looking at, but this whole abortion thing, which is sad to me, right now there are states that have made it legal that a doctor can take the life of a baby even after it's born. That is a human being. Who gives the right that it is okay to take the life of a child, right? Now, there's all kinds of circumstances where there's problems or maybe the baby's not going to live. There's all kinds of things, but just to be able to give someone that power to say, yeah, a woman saying, I don't want the baby now, and just being able to kill that child. But it sounds like today, right, we have all this stuff happening to us today. And so it's encouraging that you guys can go back and read the Bible, right? Because what's great about it is we were warned about what's happening today when Jesus walked with the disciples, right? He taught us these things. So there's so much more. I wanted to stop right there. Do you have to go back and sing? You do? Okay, if you need to go back, we'll finish up here. We'll pray. But it's very encouraging. So when you get to the point when someone's questioning you and saying, oh man, the Bible's not real, go to Matthew 24. Say, okay, well, explain to me how somebody spoke about something 40 years before it happened and said not one stone will be left on the other. And you can go there today in Israel and you can see it in its entirety, exactly as he said it would be. And then he tells us, when the disciples question him, how will we know about this? And he says, these things are going to happen. And these things are happening right now, today. I mean, it is just exponentially just accelerated like we've never seen before. It's horrible, right? And Pastor Tony went over in Judges today that we over there at the main sanctuary about all the evil and the deceit and all the stuff that was happening back in the Old Testament times, right? What they were doing. So we are living in a horrifically evil world, but the good thing is that we, right here, but he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we're saved, right? We're Christians, we're believers, we're saved, we have hope. That's what's so great. We serve a God that has been risen from the dead, right? We went over this earlier in other teachings that our God is not a wood, he's not a statue, he's not made of marble, right? He is a real living God. So, all right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your message, Lord, and your truth. And thank you for this instruction manual that you have put before us that we have readily available. There's so many answers to our life, so many answers to questions that we have in this book. And if we just open it, Lord, you will just instruct us. And I pray, Father, that everyone in here, you will fill them with your Spirit to read, to learn, to grow in your word, that they can have everlasting life and that salvation, that assurance that they are saved, Lord. We thank you, Father God. We praise you for this day in the name of Jesus. Amen.